Is it hard for you to let go of some grudges? Pastor Jeske shows us how we can be set free from this anger prison next on Time of Grace.
In the name of the one who created you, in the name of the one who redeemed you at the cost of his blood, and in the name of the one who cares enough about you to wrestle with you inside, to indwell you, the Holy Spirit, to help you think straight and then to live that way. My dear friends, I'd like to talk to you today about holiness of living. And I'm, in the interests of not going on and on and on, I'll spare you the other three. Instead of seven deadly sins, I'm only going to be launching a little set of Bible studies to talk about four, which I call the killer G's. And Jesus himself is going to show why he's so intense about holiness of living. And I got to pause for a minute and talk to you a little bit about holiness. Where does your holiness come from? In fact, do you ever even use that word about yourself? Maybe that concept makes you nervous. God is holy, we're not, right? He's holy, we're sinful. Jesus died to forgive us, so that, you know, we get our get-out-of-hell-free cards, and then you sort of struggle along, and then you die and go to heaven. That's the short version of people's idea of Christianity, right? Well, does your holiness come from Jesus, or is your holiness something you generate yourself? And the best answer is yes. You got to understand, this is one of Scripture's paradoxes. Here are two powerful ideas side by side that are both true. And you need to pay attention to both. First, your holiness comes completely from Jesus Christ. This is called grace. He suffered, he obeyed, and he died in order to give you what you could not earn or generate on your own. Though broken in mind and spirit and body, though you are not able to keep his commandments purely and perfectly, Christ did it for you. And he died in order to subtract from you the guilt and debts hanging over your head. It is 100% done. Grace is 100% completed, and it's given to you as a gift. You can't afford it, but you can open your hands and let him give it to you by faith. Simultaneously, the scripture also says, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Your personal attitudes and behaviors really do manage. And the scripture lays on you the strong teaching that there is no such thing as true faith in Christ without a new spirit that seeks to obey God perfectly, to learn his will, and then to do it and to live personal holiness. These are both important. And if you cut them off from each other, if you say, well, I have faith and it doesn't matter how I live, the Bible says you are a poser. You are a hypocrite. Your faith isn't real faith. It's phony faith. It's no faith at all. On the other hand, if you say, well, what matters is my performance. What I actually believe is irrelevant. It's how I act. God will say, you're fooling yourself. There is no possible way for you to have a life that pleases me unless it's connected to Christ. For his blood also not only washes my past, it washes my present. And it makes my humble and faulty and flawed efforts to please God, makes them pleasing to him. So when on the last day when God says to me, well done, Mark, good and faithful servant, I'm going to look around and say, is there a guy behind me with that name? Who are you talking to? And he's talking to me because Jesus has not only cleaned up my past, he's cleaned up my present too. These are both important. Don't pit them against each other. Embrace them both. Now, we're ready to take a listen to some things Jesus said. I invite you to take your Bible and look up Matthew chapter 6 with me. And I'd like to have our Lord Jesus explain the danger of the first of the deadly sins, the killer G's, that I would like to lay out for you. And this is the sin of grudges. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, three long chapters on Christian living, Jesus gives all his hearers a little tune-up about prayer. The paragraph from verse 5 to verse 8 has two powerful tune-up instructions. One, don't make a big deal out of going how public your prayers are. Don't strut when you pray. Keep your prayer life humble. Remember, you're talking to God. You're not showing off to other people. Don't brag in your spiritual life. Let your tone and spirit and love help people figure out how strong a Christian you are. Don't strut. Just relate to your God. And in fact, the best prayers, Jesus says, are the quiet ones, where it's just you in your bedroom, just you and Jesus talking to each other. Second, don't think that you need to generate a certain quantity of words, that like a prayer is no good unless it's 500 to 1,000 words. Let your prayers be crisp and concise. Say what you mean. Don't keep on babbling. Pagans do that. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. In fact, this is how to pray. And then Jesus launched into some words you know very well. You've said them 100 times. You've said them 500 times. Perhaps you've said them 1,000 times or more. And He lays this out as something for you to repeat, and we do. We love doing it. Just about every worship service ever held in this building has involved these words. But it's also a pattern. This is a model for how to construct your own prayers. And it's a little reminder that the main reason for praying is not first and foremost, gimme, I want. God is not just your ATM machine that you go up and kick and punch in numbers and tell Him how much you want coming out for you. But prayer is first and foremost a way to reconnect and get yourself in alignment with God's ways and God's will. His agenda is more important than yours. His plan is more important than yours. And getting us realigned is a big deal. We're constantly sliding off, we're drifting off, and need to recenter. And this prayer helps us recenter. Let's take a quick run through, but I want to concentrate especially on the killer G that Jesus puts some great energy into. First of all, notice that this is a communal prayer. It's plural, not singular. Notice it doesn't say, my Father in heaven. It says what? You're thinking about yourself and others. Our Father in heaven. This is a beautiful reminder of what gives you the right to interrupt the God of the universe and ask Him to listen to your puny little voice. Because you're not just a little nobody begging for something. That's your daddy. You're not interrupting. I love it when my kids talk to me. I've always loved it when they talk to me. Once in a while in my weaker moments, I might have looked distracted or irritated, but deep down inside, I love hearing from my kids. I'm never, never sad about that. I love it. And God loves hearing from you. Why? Because you're not just one of His employees. You're not just one of His subjects over whom He has authority and power. You are His daughter. You are His son. You can talk to Him directly without any other go-betweens. Christ is all the mediator you need. And there are seven little things to talk to God about. One, help us to make You look good. Your proper names and Your overall reputation and Your word. Everything in heaven is golden and pure, but here on earth it's a mess. Lord, help us be part of the team that makes You look good and honors and makes holy Your reputation. Second, keep connecting and use us as Your connectors. God's kingdom is not just heaven, although that's part of it. God's kingdom is wherever King Jesus has subjects who want Him to be their king. So in heaven, it's all perfect. On earth is a mess. And what we are praying for when we say, Your kingdom come, is that God, through His word, would connect people in faith to Christ their king. So this is a mission prayer. And specifically, you're asking God to be part of His rescue plan to bring the gospel to other people and help them to experience what you experience. The good news that you can live without fear, you can be sick without fear, you can be dying without fear, and even you can be dead and in judgment day without fear, because you know you have been loved and forgiven and enjoy God's favor. You want to share that before it's too late. Your will be done. Man, in heaven, everybody jumps to obey God. It's on earth where people disobey. Notice it doesn't say, Lord, please bless what I'm doing. This says, help me to do what you're blessing. Do you see the difference? Help me get in alignment, Lord, with your will. You've got to pay attention to what he says before you know how to do that. Lord, I need obedience tune-up. Help me. I want to do your will. Give me the right ideas in my head. Spirit, give me some backbone. Give me a spine. Help me to grow some willpower so I can say yes to you. Yes, 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 Lord, and tell the devil to beat it. Feed us. Give us our daily bread. That's the easy one to pray, isn't it? We're like all like little birds in a nest. Cheep, cheep, cheep. Bring it on. Everything good in your life, the food you eat, the job you have, the income you receive, the apartment you live in, the beautiful easy chair you sit on to watch our favorite NFL team, the wheels you ride around town in, your friends, your human network, all of these things have a little invisible line that goes straight back to heaven. Everyone has been sent to give you joy and encouragement. Everything good in your life comes with a smile from God, and we're saying, Lord, keep it coming. Keep me going. Keep it coming, Lord. I'm depending on you for what I need to keep going. Pray that and enjoy that prayer, and know that through Christ he loves to say yes. Now comes the hard one. It's actually a good and a hard one. Forgive us our debts. That's fun, isn't it? Who wouldn't want all your debts paid off? Wouldn't you like it if your mortgage disappeared? Wouldn't that be awesome? Whoa! Man, that wouldn't be just a good day or a good month. That'd be a good decade. If all of a sudden somebody just wrote that last check and suddenly you own your house free and clear, oh, wow! Wouldn't it be nice if your car payments were no longer necessary all of a sudden? Like that balance just disappeared. Wouldn't it be something if you got your credit card bill and invoice and it said balance, current balance, zero, and you're going, zero? Seriously? Last month it was $10,500. What? Zero? Really? That'd be so cool. God's got something even better for you. Jesus Christ has paid off your divine obligations to him. The debts you owe God for being so disobedient, such a fool in the way you've lived, is paid in full by the blood of the Savior. When Jesus said from the cross, it is finished, one of the many things that was finished was the payment, was your debt payments of what you owe God, and you are now good with God. And this prayer reminds us of why we're good with God, because forgiveness comes from you. This is purest gospel. Lord, forgive me. You don't have to justify yourself. You don't have to beg. You don't have to try to go through the coming up to him and praying in just the right way, or you got to somehow go through some rituals or some protocol. You don't have to come with money to buy him. You don't have to come with animal sacrifices. Back in the day, they used to bring sacrifices. You don't have to make any debt payments yourself. You simply daily say, Lord, forgive me. I am not worthy. For the sake of Jesus, extend to me your unconditional love and wash me clean. Then, right away, Jesus says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. He doesn't even say, and so then we will probably want to forgive our debtors. He puts it in the past tense to show the tight lock between gospel and our new life, between faith and obedience. And those two things are together. Don't ever cut them apart. People who believe in Christ want to obey Christ. Here's the point. Don't let God's forgiveness find a dead end in your heart where all you do is take, 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 but you're unwilling to show that same attitude toward people around you. Jesus told a very pointed parable one time about an unmerciful servant who just took debt relief, but basically wanted to throw one of his debtors into prison for a much tinier amount. And here's what makes grudge holding such a killer sin. Why, it's one of the killer G's, a deadly sin, is because if you refuse to show mercy and forgiveness to the people around you, you are messing with God's desire to forgive you. Don't take my word for that. This is from Christ himself. If you would jump with me just to the end, in case people missed it, Jesus restates the forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In verse 14 and 15, he says it again in the clearest, most unmistakable words. If you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive people their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. Whoa! And you think, I was just getting the hang of this Christianity thing, and I thought that our forgiveness was based on Christ, not on my performance. Absolutely correct. It is. It always has, it is now, and it always will be. However, remember that faith and obedience are hooked together, that there is no such thing as real faith that is not producing works of personal holiness. So do not settle for your old attitudes and your old ways. So what grudges are you holding on to right now? You got anger inside you right now? Sure you do. Of course you do. I know you do because I do. I've got 50-year-old irritations I have not fully let go of. What's wrong with me? Am I better than that? What am I holding on to that old garbage for? I know why. You want me to tell you? I'll explain to you why you still have grudges. For one, they're an asset. They're leverage. You can weaponize your anger at someone else who harmed you and use it as a stick or a club to beat on them, to hold over their head and threaten them. And the people we are the most violent with in holding grudges are the people right within our family, worse, right within our own home. Because, you know, when you live with somebody, that can be great fun, but it also is an opportunity to hurt and be hurt 50 times a day. Isn't that right? Yes? You know that, right? Who can hurt more deeply than people who live so close together, who are related? Because you let your guard down. It's so easy to hurt the people right around you because you know all their buttons to push. You know where they're tender and weak, where they always are. You know what they're embarrassed about. You know what their insecurities are. And you think, well, I can pretend when I'm at work, but when I come home, I lose all my filters and no more breaks on my tongue. I'm just going to say what I think in my house. And so you're not careful of your language. You say abusive things. It's all over the place. I think a second reason why it's so hard to let go is we can hurt each other so deeply. This is a little hard to prove with absolute certainty, but social scientists who study sexual abuse, especially on females, say that in our country, one woman in five has been sexually molested or abused in her past. One in five, 20%. The number may even be greater than that. And that three-quarters of that abuse was dished out by someone the girl knew, somebody in their close friends or family. Yikes. That trauma suffered as a child, maybe repeatedly, by someone the girl wanted to trust and feel safe with, messes with her head probably for the rest of her life. I get that. That trauma is very hard to shake off and walk away from it. And if you look around you today, there are plenty of women who are here today who have frightful stories to tell about their own past, things that happened. Where do you go with that shame, that anger? Because you can't fix it or change it. The person maybe has even died and you can't even talk to him and be reconciled anymore. What do you do? It makes women feel like they can't trust any man. Or sometimes it has the reverse. It makes them promiscuous. It does crazy things to how they think about sexual relationships, and it destabilizes and breaks them and leaves them wounded. But the worst of it is that you're in anger prison for the rest of your life, and when you're carrying that and holding that, anger is like, it's toxic. It's like acid. It eats away at your insides. And if you don't drain it off and get rid of it, it's going to leach, it's going to burn a hole through the tank, and it's going to poison the rest of you. Need to learn to let it go. Also, I think another reason we hang on to our grudges so long is because it allows us to feel like a victim. And other people, my life is bad, and it's the fault of other people. Other people are doing this to me. And so holding on to your anger deflects attention from your own dysfunctions, the hurts that you've given. Because you can make those seem so small as to be trivial. The real problems in my life, the reason my life is so unhappy, is I'm the victim of the cruelty of others. And you can get this mindset where you go through life thinking, I've been screwed. I am a victim of other people's cruelty. And it makes you feel powerless to change anything. Another one is people who are just too doggone lazy to go first. If you got a husband and a wife, or a mother and her teenage daughter, and they're steaming at each other, neither one wants to go first, to be the first one to say, I'm sorry. That's just spiritual laziness. Leadership and spiritual maturity means you're willing to go first, to do the hard thing, to stick your face in there and say, you know what, you were right, I'm sorry. And here's the way to frame an apology. When you are busting out of the killer G's, getting rid of your grudges, it means that you can say, you were right and I was wrong, and not continue it with a but. The minute you're apologizing and you say but, you have screwed everything up. Don't do it. Because if you say, I raised my voice, I should not have shouted at you like that, but you were acting like such a jerk. That just ruined the apology. There's no apology there. That's just more arguing. Then the argument will start all over again. Let it go. Go first. Accept responsibility for your own mistakes, and don't use another person's mistakes or sins towards you as excuses for ignoring your own responsibilities. Accept that responsibility. Jesus says, when you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Here's the sweet thing. Forgiving other people also lets you out of jail. When you're holding on to anger, you're in emotional prison. You're locked up. You're in anger mode, anger prison. When you decide, not because the other person has deserved it, but because you have had so much mercy shown to you, when you decide to let it go and decide not to be angry at someone else, you're not excusing the other person's misdeeds. You're trusting that God will take care of straightening her out or straightening him out. And what you do is you begin the healing in your own spirit. God will take care of her. God will take care of him. I can let it go. Just let it go. And I can show the same unconditional love that God has first shown to me. Not because they've deserved it. And here's another cool thing. You will first of all let yourself out of anger prison. And when sinful fools are shown mercy, one of the happy outcomes is often that the gospel melts the ice in their hearts as well. And you start an upward cycle. The gospel, unconditional love, God's mercy and forgiveness actually release good behaviors in other people. Did that make sense? You know what I'm talking about? When you are kinder to someone than he or she deserves, you inspire them to treat you better than you deserve. If you stay angry and you're in conflict mode, like you're going to pay for that, and I'm going to remember this till the day I die, and I'm going to bring it out and beat you over the head with it till the day we die, that just spirals down, and then the other person's going to keep very close track on your mistakes. But when you choose to let it go, you let yourself out of prison, your stomach feels better right away, and you simply trust that God is going to do the straightening out. I'm going to let it go. And if someone says, I'm sorry, you're going to accept it. When it's something is your fault, you will claim responsibility, accept it, accept and welcome Jesus' forgiving love, and you're going to be able to move on. And you know what? Relationships, when you do that, are saved instead of destroyed. Killer G, number one, if I can just wrap this up with a finale, now is something for you to take along with you today. And I invite you to make today, this very day, the day when you pick one, just pick one person with whom you are angry right now. Out of the many, I know there's many, but pick one. And right now, decide that you are going to let it go because of what God has done for you. Don't base it on that person's worth. Don't base it on anything within yourself. Just say, my gratitude for grace is I'm getting rid of a grudge. And it starts now. Okay? Raise your hand when you're ready to do that. That's a quorum. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jeske, for that powerful message on forgiveness. I'm sure you've heard the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Pastor Jeske reminded us today that forgiveness and getting rid of grudges is really a twist on that. It's doing unto others as God has already done to you. May God give us grace to do that very well in our lives. I'll be back with you to pray.
Hi, I'm Amber Elby Swenson. You might have seen my blog posts at Time of Grace, and I've just recently finished a book, Borderline. It talks about the seven deadly sins. So often as Christians, we look at the world and think that their sins are really big, but our sins are just sort of little. This book helps us take a look at those sins and how they might be creeping into our life. It helps us identify those sins and then also gives us action steps that we can take to avoid those sins and get them out of our life so that we can live the full life that Jesus talked about when he said, I have come so that you can live your life to the full. Call the number on the screen to receive a copy as thanks for your donation today to help reach more people with the timeless truths of God's Word.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know that it's hard to forgive. It was hard for you too. Forgiving us, it meant a lot of pain for you. It meant a whip in your back. It meant nails in your skin. It meant your blood being poured out onto the ground beneath your cross. But you did that so that we could find strength to forgive others who sin against us. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you so that we find that strength in all of our relationships and give you the opportunity to create the healing that only God can give. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm Pastor Jeremy Maddock with Time of Grace. Grateful to be a recipient of God's grace along with you, and it all starts now.
It all starts now. It all starts now. Time of grace. It all starts now.
The preceding program was sponsored by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.